If you're a true believer, a genuine child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you and I will be disciplined. Because God is a loving God, and He is using circumstances, events, and His disciplinary hand within those to conform us to the image of His Son.
Well, thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today you make a very interesting observation and contrast between a mature believer and an immature believer.
Dave, let's see what you mean by that as we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 29.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, for those of you who have been saved by the grace of God, at that point, God began the process of setting us apart from sin unto Himself. He began the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. And one of the things that we understand happens in the context of His sanctifying purposes is His discipline. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 29. You can turn there, verses 1 to 30. But also, I want you, as you're turning, to also turn to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrews were on the verge of becoming weary and giving up. There were those who had a said faith who were hanging out with believers. They were ready to depart back to Judaism. But true believers were becoming weary in light of the persecution. They had forgotten some of the truth of God, and God is gracious to remind them and to remind us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, and that's Christ, obviously, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. And as we studied that passage, as we read through it, it's for God's sanctifying purposes through discipline that we endure these difficulties. He says, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you're a true believer, a genuine child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you and I will be disciplined. Because God is a loving God, and He is using circumstances, events, and His disciplinary hand within those to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, as we continue in our series in Genesis, we're going to see Jacob's interactions with his uncle Laban. And we're going to see that God's disciplinary hand is continuing on Jacob, that he is working on him. Jacob, he loved. He does love Jacob. And we're going to see in this passage, I believe, how we are to respond to God's loving discipline. Again, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 29? And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 30. And I had someone ask me a question this last week about why sometimes do we go through little portions of Scripture and sometimes go through large portions, and how do we make that determination? And part of what I shared was that it depends on the flow of thought. It depends on the intent or meaning of the passage. And in today's passage, we have a long narrative that has a real basic point to it. And so we're going to teach through the whole thing. Now, in the New Testament, there might be parts where we're taking apart little pieces here and there, or looking at a narrative and looking at the pieces. But here, we're going to look at the first 30 verses of chapter 29. Now, just to remind you all of the context of the book of Genesis, this is a book written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, initially to the Israelites who are ready to enter the land. It was certainly profitable to them, but also it is certainly profitable to us, for all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. We saw the reality that God, after bringing forth His perfect creation, in which it was very good, we see that within that we had the first history of mankind, where we saw Adam created more intimately, and we saw Eve created, and we saw everything was good. There was no sin. And then we saw how sin entered into the world, that Eve was deceived by Satan, yet Adam rebelled and sin entered into the world. Yet we saw God's beginning of His redemptive discipline starting, in which He prophesied and relayed that in Eve's seed, Satan would be crushed. And we have the prophecy of that. But yet we saw that sin began to proliferate throughout the world to the point where God would bring forth a worldwide flood, a picture of judgment to come. And then we saw after the flood that even in the midst of that judgment, that as mankind increased in number, there was continual sin. Man rebelled and went on the plains of Shinar and built a tower unto the heavens when God had told them to spread out. And God then changed His plan, stopped working with the Gentiles at that point directly and the whole world. And He turned to bring forth His plan through one nation, ultimately to one man, Jesus Christ, who through Him would then bring salvation, blessing to all. Now, we've been looking since chapter 12 at the life of Abraham and then Isaac, and now we are looking at the life of Jacob. With that in mind, you'll remember that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, had twins, Jacob and Esau. And in their conception and birth, there was a struggle, a supernatural struggle, to relay, as God would reveal, the reality of who these children would be and His relationship to them. Ultimately, that the older would serve the younger. And we saw in Romans chapter 9 that Jacob He loved, but Esau He hated, that God does not save us based on our deeds or our will, but He saves us based on His sovereign, loving, gracious choice. And then we saw in chapter 25, Jacob beginning to live out his name. Remember when he was born, he was holding on to his brother's heel. He was named Jacob, or supplanter, or what you could translate that, deceiver. And we see in chapter 25 that he wrongly obtains his brother's birthright, shrewdly, rather than trusting the Lord, who had already made it clear that the older would serve the younger. Yet within that passage, we saw that Esau, his brother, was a godless man, a man who cared so little about the promises of God that he would sell his birthright for a single meal. We saw in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, the Lord God revealed that Jacob was a godless, immoral man. The real picture, a picture of the apostate, as we see. With that in mind, if you remember, we were in chapter 27, that Isaac, in the flesh, attempted to thwart God's promise by blessing Esau, his favorite, rather than Jacob. And Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Jacob's mother, plotted a deceitful scheme to have Jacob deceive his father into giving him the blessing instead. And we saw, indeed, that Jacob did deceive his father. And yet when Isaac realized that God had sovereignly, in spite of the disobedience of Jacob and Isaac's disobedience, had caused his plan to work out anyway, then he responded rightly. And we see in Hebrews 11 that he did bless Jacob and Esau by faith. He spoke of that negative blessing upon Esau, and he held to the blessing that he had thought was for Esau but had given to Jacob. And then we saw that from their worldliness, from Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, that nothing but trouble came. That in response to Jacob's deception of his father, Esau was quite mad. In fact, he desired to kill his brother. And so Rebekah, instead of repenting, forms another deceitful plan to protect her favorite son, Jacob. And she makes a stink with Isaac about Esau's wives and says that Isaac should send away Jacob to the relatives to get a wife that is not a Canaanite. And really underneath that is her desire to protect her son while Esau cools off for a few days, in her mind, she thought. So what she thought would be a couple days turns out to be 20 years as Jacob goes to the house of Laban we're going to be looking at. And also we saw in chapter 28 that Isaac does rightly bless Jacob, and he sends him away. And you'll remember, as Jacob went away on his own, on his way in that 500-mile journey to Haran, to his relatives, as he was running from his brother and obeying his father, that the Lord graciously, in spite of his sin, gives Jacob a reassuring dream. We saw that portion, the Lord's ladder, some call Jacob's ladder, where God was revealing that he is interacting on the events of earth, that he is sovereign, and he encourages Jacob with his promises that he would be numerous, and also that he would receive the land, and also that in his seed, singular, all the nations would be blessed. And lastly, that he would be with him, and he would bring him back to the land. A reassuring promise to Jacob. And Jacob responded. It seemed like he was fearful and reverent, and he named the place Bethel, house of God. And there he made a vow to voluntarily give back to the Lord a tenth of what the Lord would give to him. Now, Jacob is certainly being disciplined. He's experiencing the consequences of his sin. He's running away, basically, from his brother. He's now on this journey by himself. Yet God is faithful to his covenant, and he reassures Jacob of his promises and his present. Yet that doesn't mean that Jacob is wholeheartedly following the Lord, as we're going to see today. That Jacob is a believer who is making mistakes, and he will suffer for those, but God will use those to conform him to his image. So with that in mind, how are we to respond, true believers, to God's loving discipline? Again, let's take a look at Genesis 29. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 30, and usually we read the whole passage, but this is a long portion, so I'm going to read each large section as we go. So with that in mind, we're going to see today, in the midst of God's discipline, that we must understand that God will use the circumstances and consequences of our sin in even difficult people over maybe long periods of time to conform us to his image. Notice Jacob arrives in Haran and meets Rachel. Verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone in the mouth of the well was large. Verse 3. When all the flocks were gathered there, then they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." And he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came out with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So as we begin to look at our passage, it is a narrative, it's kind of straightforward, but there's some things that I think we need to observe as we go through it. What's interesting is this term translated, "then Jacob went on his journey." Well, obviously it's in relationship to him being at Bethel, and the Lord appearing to him in the dream, and also reassuring him with the promises in that context, assuring him that he would be there, and Jacob responding, naming it Bethel, responding in worship. Then, at that point, Jacob went on his journey. And that portion translated "went on his journey" is an interesting phrase, because it's not the normal phrase for going on your journey. It actually could be translated, Jacob lifted up his feet. And you have to ask the question, when there's something that's unusual in the text, why is it spoken this way? Well, I think it appears that Moses, inspired by the Spirit, who wrote Genesis, wants us to understand, in light of what happened in the last chapter, where God was encouraging Jacob, he leapt up and he was ready to go. He lifted up his feet. And notice, he completes his 500-mile journey to Haran, which is north and east of Israel. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. So what happens next? He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. So he's arrived after a very long journey. He's fleeing from his brother's wrath under the guise of coming to get a bride, which is going to happen, as we will see. And yet within that, God has encouraged him that he is with him and faithful to his promises. And so he arrives at this well, and behold, some flocks. And then we have some commentary by Moses to help us understand. End of verse 2. Now the stone of the mouth of the well was large. When the flocks were gathered there, verse 3, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Now, why is all this being spoken of? I think we'll see in a minute. So what happens next? And Jacob said to them, that's those shepherds there at the well that are not watering, they're waiting, the stone's on there. My brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And then he asked a more pertinent question related to his journey, obviously, verse 5. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Now, I would have liked to have been there to see what their intonation was when they said, we know him, because Jacob will certainly know him after a while, as we'll see today. Now, these shepherds certainly knew Laban. And so what does he say next? And he said to them, is it well with him? Is he okay? And they said, it is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Obviously, this is the time that she would come out with the sheep. Everybody's waiting for the stone. Each groups of herds would come. And they said, she's coming. And so this is very significant here. Now notice his response, which is very interesting at this point as I studied it. Verse 7, and he said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and pasture them. It's interesting. I don't know what Jacob's trying to do here. Maybe he's trying to get rid of them. It's not sure. But they said, we cannot until the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. So basically, Jacob is trying to tell them how to do their shepherding at this point. He's a newcomer. And they're saying, water the sheep, go and pasture them. And it's my thought that possibly Jacob, having been alerted to Rachel's coming, obviously, knowing that that's the reason why he came, is trying to have them move. And we know Jacob's a pretty shrewd guy. But the Lord is working on him, and there's still a lot of work to do. So evidently, Jacob's suggestion is not taken. Look at verse 8. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered, and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. There are some commentators who say they're basically lazy shepherds that don't want to remove the stone. I don't think that's the case. Because you look at this, they said, beginning, and then later on he says, they roll a stone. There's a different they. Probably the owners of this well or whatever, they have to wait for them to roll the stone off. That's just the way it's done here. But as we'll see in a minute, Jacob doesn't follow this convention. Look at verse 9. While he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. So we have Rachel, the daughter of Laban, who is Rebekah's brother. We see Rachel coming with the sheep. And notice what happens when Jacob sees her. Verse 10, and it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of his mother's brother. That's interesting. There's a phrase repeated there. His mother's brother, his mother's brother, his mother's brother. Interesting. There's an emphasis on this Laban being Rebekah's brother and ultimately in the family, and thus Rachel being one who is possible for being married. So at this point, we see that Jacob actually waters the sheep and waters the flock. And then notice what happens next. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, verse 11, and lifted up his voice and wept. Obviously, he's overcome by emotion, and I believe his lifting up his voice really relates to what he says in verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. Now, not only at this point is Jacob quite excited with the potential of the possible spouse, which we're going to see, that his journey has been successful in a sense. Notice what happens here. She's excited too. End of verse 12. And she ran and told her father. Now, as I read this account, And I think about the account back in chapter 24, where Abraham sends his servant to his relatives to get a bride for Isaac. If you'll remember that passage, and we'll look at it a little bit today, but I'd encourage you to go home and read that. Abraham's servant was a godly man, and he bathed the entire process with prayer. And we see in that account him praying to the Lord to make the journey successful. We see him worshiping the Lord when the Lord God did make it successful. Now here, I don't see anything like that. I don't see anything relating to the Lord here in this situation. I don't see it at all. Indeed, in chapter 24, we have those incredible 67 verses of a godly servant. And we have some parallels. There was a journey. There was a situation at the spring of water. There was a girl running back to tell her mother. We have some parallels in this account also. Yet, what we read concerning Jacob and Abraham's servant are so different. They're so different. Abraham's servant sought the Lord in choosing a wife. He prayerfully was dependent on the Lord. He let him guide him and gave him all the glory and worshiped him. The Lord was involved in every aspect of that. Yet I see nothing of that at this point here. Jacob seems to be still manipulating his circumstances with his own wisdom. I see no prayer. I see no thankfulness to the Lord. Remember, the servant even recounted with Laban's father. He recounted his praise for what the Lord had done. Here, we won't see that with Laban. Two similar circumstances recorded for us by the living God, two very different mindsets. And I think, although Jacob's the Lord's, we're seeing maturity-wise, he's not there yet. He's simply maneuvering through his circumstances for his own desires, and this will come back to bite him. So with that in mind, it even makes me wonder if he was trusting the Lord like the servant, which daughter might have come out first? It makes me wonder. Okay, so then Jacob meets Rachel. But notice it doesn't take long for love to set in. Verse 13. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob's sister's son that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages shall be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and face. And Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel."
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. You know, Greg, I've never heard anyone make the contrast between Abraham's servant and his journey to find a wife for Isaac and Jacob's journey.
Interesting, isn't it, Dave? Abraham's servant was a mature believer, depending totally on the Lord and seeking a wife for his master's son, and we got to see how God worked that out step by step. In contrast, Jacob was not on a wife-finding mission. Remember in chapter 28, verses 20 to 21, after God revealed himself to Jacob, that if God would be with him and provide his basic necessities, he would return home in peace. Instead, as soon as he saw Rachel, he's all eyes in pursuit. And there's no mention of Jacob inquiring of the Lord regarding Rachel, or even if securing a wife was appropriate at that time. Instead, Jacob was literally in hot pursuit.
Well, we're just getting started in this part of Jacob's life, Greg.
You know, that's right, Dave. So be sure to join us next time as we learn more about how God has to deal with one of his stubborn children.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.